Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Chris wraps up our series called Surrounded as we consider the implications of the end of the exile. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Chris.
This morning, we're going to have to move fairly quickly through everything, because I was way over this morning already with graduation Sunday and everything going on. So, and I know it's beautiful outside, and I know we all want to go test our aptitude for the sun and how long can we be out there before we get sunburned. I know many of you did that this weekend, including myself. I can feel my shirt on my back right now, like, if you know, you know. Sunburn on your back, it just is, it's a beautiful thing this time of year, and you just don't want it to blister, because that's the worst. But it's a beautiful day. I want to make sure that we can spend some time in Scripture as well. I know we also had graduation Sunday up here, so we are stretched for time, but I think what we have to talk about this morning is a really fun and interesting topic. We're going to look at some Scriptures and kind of just like twist the lens for how we see them a little bit, and maybe open our eyes to a couple of key details from some stories that maybe we hadn't noticed before. So we've been in the series Surrounded, where we've talked about the exile for the past couple of weeks. We talked about the Israelites and how before the war, or before the exile, what was happening, and they're kind of walking away from Jesus or walking away from God and the consequences of that, even though the prophets were speaking into their lives. We talked about how Babylon came and conquered them and the consequences that came with that of being brought out of their land, brought, you know, walking 1,000+ miles to a new homeland, their city was destroyed, their temple was destroyed, all of it was just utterly destroyed, and what that did to them. We talked about what it was like for them to live in exile, and then we talked about what it was like to come back and to kind of be told by the prophet Haggai, which is what Pastor Jeremy talked about last week, of like, what do we do after those moments where life has really felt like it's just kind of fallen apart, right? And he talked about how in those moments, Haggai's instructions to the Israelites is, this is not, everything's going to get better right away. But what Haggai says is sometimes we just have to keep going. We can't wallow in the past. We can't like expectantly look towards the future and live in either one of those worlds, although those are helpful and important to reflect on where we're going and hope for what's in the future. But what do we do in this moment where we just kind of have to set down roots again? We kind of just have to work and keep going. And in those moments, God is showing up, but sometimes we don't notice it until much later after us just going in the same direction for a while. And so this morning, in week 5 of our series in Surrounded, what I want to talk about is this question in general, because we've talked about the exile, and it felt like at the end when they get back to Jerusalem, it's like, hey, the exile is done, it's over, they're back home, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding their homes, they're rebuilding sacrificial systems, the altar, they're redoing all of this. Like, the exile came to an end. But the question that I wrestled with when I was thinking through the sermon and reading through some of the prophets and the work that was going into this, the question that I found myself asking was, did the exile ever really end? Did it ever really end? Because at a glance, the easy answer is like, yeah, it did, right? If exile means you're taken out of your homeland and brought somewhere else, of course, if they made their way back, like, the exile has to be over, right? They came home. But that's not the end of the story fully, because even though they came back to their land, there was always an element of them being back that felt unfinished. Because take, for example, if we look at what was rebuilt in Jerusalem, the temple that was built paled in comparison to the temple that was when Solomon was in control, and would pale in comparison to what would be when the Herods would come and they would build a temple kind of to flaunt their wealth a little bit and show that they were back on the map again as a country. They would try to rebuild the systems of the priesthood, but it wouldn't typically be the same. They would rebuild the walls, but they might not be as big or beautiful or thick as what they were before. They might go back and rebuild their like great, 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 great grandparents' like house, but it wouldn't be exactly the same. They would get vineyards and all, like they paled in comparison to what they could be. And there was this season in this life where even when they were back, you can see the timeline on the screen. Like Babylon came, and then Persia and King Cyrus let them go back. But eventually, Greece would come in again, and they would conquer them. They wouldn't bring them out of their homeland again, but they certainly would not have been in control of their own land again for quite some time. And then after Greece, there's a brief period where the Hasmoneans are in power, and then it's Rome, which is where we find most of our New Testament taking place, is still under captivity, although not in exile, but something about their whole history at this point in time just feels unfinished because they continue to wait for a kingdom that's their own. They continue to wait for a king that is sitting on the throne that will rule them and bring them back into prominence. And they feel like there are just these promises that the prophets had said to them long ago that just lived unfulfilled. Because the reality is that the exile that they were feeling wasn't just a physical exile, although that was part of it. There was an element to the exile that needed to be acknowledged that wasn't acknowledged yet, that part of it was a spiritual exile that was taking place. Because the exile was not only being removed from the land, it was spiritual. And although the Babylonian exile was a real historical event, there's the prophet Isaiah. Many of you have heard this name before. If you find it in the Old Testament, it's like quite a thick, hefty book in the Old Testament. It's him talking to the Babylonian captivities. And he wants to let them know by the end of their time in captivity, like this wasn't just Babylon rising in power. This wasn't just some world superpower wanting to flaunt their ability to conquer all these lands and make their lands bigger and have all of this wealth that came with it. He wanted to let them know that the reason that they were in exile for that long and now felt and would feel out of place again was because of their own doing. He says in Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet Isaiah writes, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." And although he is talking about the physical, right? He's talking about Jerusalem being conquered and the temple being destroyed, families ripped apart, right? We talked about this, how if you were really young, the Babylonians really saw no like purpose for you. And if you were really old, they really saw no purpose for you. There was kind of like that middle ground there. If you had any physical ailments or whatever it was, there was no room for you. They took like the cream of the crop back to Babylon with them. Like they just utterly destroyed people and their families. Like all of that was the reality. But underneath the political and geographical disaster that was happening, there was a deeper issue that Isaiah is trying to make light of. It wasn't just simply that Babylon was strong. The deeper issue is that Israel, time after time after time, even with warning after warning after warning, continued to break that covenant with God to the point where their own actions got them in trouble. The amount of times where the prophets would come and say, "Hey, come back to God, worship God only. Be that kind of one God religion, like he has set you out of Exodus." Like all of these times that the prophets had come, they would continually go back and worship idols. They continually ignored those warnings of the prophets. They continually oppressed the poor, both emotionally, physically, mentally, economically. All of those things, they oppressed the poor, which they were strictly forbidden to do. They trusted in other nations. And quite frankly, they kind of treated God like a lucky charm, which may seem a little bit like today still. And so when Babylon comes, it's not random. It was judgment, but it was also a picture. Because I think what happens with sin and this sort of warping of the goodness of God in the world, what inevitably happens is that exile is the consequence of sin. Exile is what sin always does. This walking away from God constantly separates us. Sin sends people away from God's presence by our own doing, and that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve, the story at the very beginning of the scriptures is all about exile. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden. They are hanging out with God. They're naming animals. They are eating good food. They're having conversations with God throughout the day. And then there's this moment where Eve is tempted by this tree and this fruit to eat it so that she can have her eyes be opened and to see like what God sees. And she does it. Right? There was nothing necessarily wrong about the eating of fruit. She had been told that she was supposed to eat fruit and live and survive. But it was the fact that there was the temptation that she gave into, and then the action of the eating of the fruit was when the first sort of spiritual exile happened. In that moment, they do have their eyes opened, and they see that they are naked, and they see this shame, and they see all of these things they were never intended to experience as human beings, and they tried to hide, and God comes through, and he figures out what happens, and in this moment, we see from the very beginning of time that sin always leads to exile. They're cast out of the garden, east of the garden, and told to go out into the world, never to return again, and Babylon is just another iteration of Eden all over again. Our scriptures are constantly filled with exile, where people sin, where people are sent away, where people lose access to the place in God's presence. And that means that the real end of the exile was never simply supposed to be, how do we get back to Jerusalem? That was never meant to be the end. The real problem was, how do sinful people get back to God? That's the real question of our scriptures. And that's why the prophets promised more than just simply a return trip. There was always the meaning behind what they were saying about the future promised forgiveness, the future promised cleansing, the future promise of new hearts, of a new covenant, of the Spirit of God coming, and God's presence returning to the earth. And so if the real exile is more than just physical and did have a spiritual element to it, it could never have just ended getting back to the land or rebuilding the walls or having this beautiful temple again. It had to be dealt with in a different way. It had to deal with the sin and the rebellion aspect of their humanity and of our humanity. And so we're gonna look at the story of Jesus this morning. I know it's not Easter, but we're gonna look at the story of Jesus because that's why we are really gathered here, right? Because Jesus is the answer to that spiritual exile. But before we talk about Jesus, I wanna show you a couple things. I know we just did a Mark series a while ago, like 13 weeks of it. It was a great series. I learned so much, even though I went to seminary about the book of Mark. Like there's just so many good things in that series. And I wanna show you a couple of those again that we talked about, but I think it helps orient us around this idea that Jesus came to set us free from sin and the exile that we all experience. And so to do that, I wanted to look at Mark chapter 1 this morning. So Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 4, it says this, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, what we talk about here at South Harbor often is if you see a name or a place, what we have to do is we have to slow down and we have to pay attention to those things. And although there's a whole conversation that could happen about John the Baptist and the crazy wild man that he is, eating honey and locusts and wearing camels, like he's a crazy dude. He's pretty awesome, but pretty crazy. And he ends up getting himself in trouble for really good reasons. But we could spend a whole bunch of time talking about him. But the thing I want to talk about is the place that's mentioned. It's not a city. It's not a country. It's not a principality that's in the world. What ends up being said is that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, it's not bolded. It's not a city. So we could often look at this and just kind of like glance over it and say like, oh, cool. Yeah, like John's a crazy dude. Of course he'd go live out in the middle of the desert. But I don't know if I was me, like I'd probably choose a hotel over like camping in Arizona in July. Like, I don't know about you, but that would definitely be me. But John ends up in a place that kind of looks like this. It is just like barren. This is the Judean wilderness. Like there's not a lot there. Like there's no shielding yourself from the heat. There's no like regular amounts of water anywhere in this area. And that's where he finds himself, out in the wilderness. And I think it's on purpose that Mark doesn't say that he spent time in the temple courts, although he did. That he didn't spend time in the palaces, although he did. He didn't spend time in the city centers, although he would. What Mark wants us to notice right away is that the ministry of John the Baptist happens out in the wilderness for a reason. Because John the Baptist saw that there was this spiritual exile that was happening, and a part of Israel's history was when they were coming back from the Exodus, from Egypt, one of the other exiles that happened, they wandered in the wilderness, lost and kind of away from God, kind of out in this wilderness, wondering what was gonna happen next for like 40 plus years. And Mark wants to make sure that we notice that John's ministry starts in the wilderness. Because so much of our own spirits, if the exile is really a spiritual one, can feel like at times we are in this sort of wilderness. That sometimes our spirits can feel like that Judean wilderness where there is maybe just nothing in there. We have nothing left to give. That there's nothing right going on. So Mark tells us that John is fulfilling the words of Isaiah where he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make right his paths." He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40 here. He talks all about how the preparing the way will come from the wilderness, that eventually things will be put right again by starting out in the wilderness, and that is what John is doing. And Isaiah 40 starts by saying, "Comfort, comfort for my people." Isaiah is talking to the Babylonians, and John is doing the same work as what Isaiah was doing with the Babylonians, just instead of talking about a physical one, he is now talking about the spiritual exile instead. John the Baptist is not just announcing, though, another new religious teacher or a prophet that's coming on the scene. John the Baptist is preaching repentance. And he says at one point that he is preparing the way for somebody that he is not even like worthy of being in his presence, of untying his sandals. Because if the exile is spiritual, then the way home begins with turning from sin. And that is where Jesus comes into the story. And it's not lost on me either if you keep reading past this a little bit. There's the story of the baptism of Jesus, right? Okay, so remember that there is the Exodus that happens out in the wilderness. John is starting his ministry here. The Israelites, when they came back from Egypt, another one of the exiles, they have to wander through the wilderness. They come around east from the promised land. And they cross over this river called the River Jordan. It's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again. And into those waters, John is baptizing people and he is preaching repentance. He's talking all about this spiritual exile. And of course, into the water walks Jesus. Jesus enters into these waters, into the Jordan River, and it's not on accident that this happens this way. I don't know if any of you are like avid readers at all, but every once in a while I'll pick up like a mystery novel. Or if you watch like crime investigation shows, right? Like when you read these sorts of books, you kind of, or watch these shows, you kind of notice like the people that were writing them kind of sprinkle little things along the way of like, oh, I should have known in chapter one that that guy was going to be the one that did that thing at the end, right? Like you kind of notice these little smatterings of like little clues along the way of what the story is going to tell us. And I think Mark is doing that same thing here, from telling us that John is coming in the wilderness to Jesus entering into the Jordan River and baptism being the sign of ritual cleansing and mikvah and all of these things that happen and Jesus entering into it to start his ministry. It's like Mark is trying to lay the groundwork for the sort of ministry that Jesus is going to do. And not only for us to know, but for the Israelite people to pick up on as well if they're paying attention. Because Jesus, everybody was gonna want him to come on the white horse into the area to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, to overthrow Rome, to become and set them free and kind of put them back on the map again, to kind of make everything right in this sort of geographical way. And yet what Mark is telling us from the very beginning is that Jesus didn't come to do any of that. He was not worried about a physical exile in any way, shape, or form. He was more here to preach repentance and to work on that spiritual exile that the Israelites faced and that we all face in our lives. There's a story in Mark chapter 2. You may have heard this story before, but it is the story of the paralytic man. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching in a house. It's not a very big house. Maybe take the size of this stage, you know, and kind of make this into like walls and a roof and all of that. And it's probably about that size. It's not super big. But it says that this room and this house are just packed with people, right? Jesus has started his ministry. This is one chapter after where he is in the wilderness and he is baptized. And people are wanting to get into the house. It's like a sold out concert. Like everybody is bummed that they can't get in. It's pouring out into the streets. And there's these people, everybody's heard about the crazy miracles that Jesus can do. And they kind of want to be there in case one of them happens. And they want to hear the authority that he teaches with. And so there's these individuals, four friends, it says, that have a friend who's been paralyzed. And they hear that Jesus is in town and they say, hey, this might be the opportunity. Our friend has tried everything potentially to walk, tried everything to get back up on his feet again, and nothing has worked. What if this Jesus guy is for real? And we can get there and he can touch our friend and our friend can get up and walk, right? And so they do everything that they can. They walk up and the house is covered, and then they get the best idea of them all is to like go up on the roof and get out some trowels and pickaxes and like break apart the roof. And I have to imagine in that room, if that was happening and Jesus is teaching, it's like, if we were just sitting here now and all of a sudden we heard a huge like banging on the roof, like I would probably stop talking. I'd be a little bit worried, right? Like you all would probably stop listening to me if I just tried to power through and wonder like what is happening up on the roof there. And then just imagine that while this is happening, that somebody's just lowered down on a bed and some ropes. Like it would be a weird experience. People would notice that sort of thing. And this is the story that we enter into where this is happening. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 4, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Which is kind of weird that he says that as the first thing, right? Because you got to remember, they want him to be healed. Everybody in the room is probably like this moment, it's like, is it really going to happen? Like, imagine you're at a concert and you are waiting for that one song to get played by your favorite band, right? Like everybody's got a favorite band. Everybody would know that song. Like you're waiting like 2 hours into the concert and all of a sudden you hear the first strum of that song and you're like, oh, it's happening. Like this is why I paid $400 for this ticket, right? Like my wife wanted to go see Hillary Duff at the new amphitheater. It's the generation I'm in. It was like $350 for a ticket. We said no. Like, there's a lot of groceries we can buy. Well, not a lot of groceries. Everything's expensive now. It's fine. But you get the picture, right? Like, if all of a sudden that song came on and it's like, ah, like that's what we came here for, right? That's why we paid the money for this, right? The Israelites would have been waiting for that moment. They would have been like, oh, this is it. This is the moment. Like, he's going to do it. And like your favorite band, if they just like strummed the first chord and said like, nah, just kidding. We're going to go and like play another less popular song, right? Like that's kind of what Jesus does in this moment where he's like, ah, everybody's like, we're gonna heal this guy. And he's standing there and he says, son, everybody's expecting him to say like, get up and walk. And he's like, your sins are forgiven. It's like, that's not what they were expecting him to say. They were expecting him to touch him and get up and run and walk and do all of these things. But again, like a good author, like Mark is trying to lay the groundwork for us that Jesus is here for a different reason. The spiritual or the teachers of the time are also there because they're hearing everything that's happening and they don't like Jesus. Very quickly into his ministry, they don't like Jesus. And when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, it's like taking a mental hand grenade and just throwing it into a room and saying, deal with it. And the teachers are furious. They say, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Crazy part is at this time, they are not wrong. They are actually quite right about what they're saying because only God could forgive sins and their theology is utterly correct. The problem is that they don't actually know who is standing in front of them. They don't know that this is God in the flesh here to heal and return his people to him through the repentance of sin. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite theology authors, has a book. It's called Jesus and the Victory of God. And in it, he says this about the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness of sins is another way of saying to return from exile. Jesus is not just helping one man feel better. That was never why he came here, although that was part of it. Jesus' whole purpose for coming was to announce a different kind of homecoming. He was announcing that the way home was open. And if the exile happened because of sin, the ultimate end of the exile was going to be through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus would offer to say that it is ending. This story represents a much deeper condition of the spiritual reality of humanity, if we're honest with ourselves. Right? This is why I love the scriptures, because they have something to say to our own lives. This young man couldn't do anything on his own, and often we get into this world where, even though I think we know this stuff in our head, we can get into this stage of life where when things are going a little south, or we're getting caught in habits that like maybe we know we shouldn't fully be in, or the way that we're living our life is just kind of apathetic and we don't love where we've ended up and we're feeling distant from God. Sometimes we can get in this kind of mode of thinking where it's like we're unable to fix ourselves, but like, what if we just try to work harder? What if we just try to like quit that habit on our own that we've been holding on to, whether it's like super destructive or just like slightly annoying? Like, what if we just try to fix that on our own? What if we're unable to do that, right? I think that's the story of the Israelites too. They came back from captivity, from exile, and they thought if we just rebuild the walls, if we just rebuild the temple, if we just rebuild our great-great-great-great-grandfather's homes, like everything will get back to the way it was supposed to be. And yet there was this lingering, deeper exile with inside of themselves that wasn't able to be fixed without this moment and Jesus starting his ministry. And so the teachers were correct in their theology, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so just to prove that he has the authority to forgive the sins of the people and to start his ministry in this new kingdom of repentance through that way, he says to the individual, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Again, anytime a place is named, we have to pay attention to it. That idea of going home. It's exactly what Jesus came to do, to forgive sinners and send them home restored. Exile means separation. Exile means outside, and Jesus came to heal those that were on the outside and bring them in, and he also came to be the ultimate end of the exile. And he did that through entering exile himself, because exile means separation, and it means outside. It means to be outside of the land. It means to be outside of the city or the community or the people of belonging, and Jesus does this through dying and entering into the ultimate exile on the cross. Again, I want you to pay attention to the words that the authors are using, because they are incredibly intentional. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, the author of Hebrews writes this, and so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus is crucified outside of the city. The people that lived outside of the city, outside of like shepherds and farmers and all of those sorts of people, usually the people that lived outside of the city were the people that were cast out. They were the people that were unclean. They were the people that had criminal records. They were people that were seen as less than worthy to be a part of society. And yet it says that Jesus died outside of the gate. He was outside the place of honor, the center of worship, the city of David. He was outside all of these places, and Jesus dies as an outsider. The author of Hebrews uses exile language intentionally here, because Jesus ultimately is rejected by his people. He's condemned by the religious leaders. He's mocked by the soldiers. He's handed over to the Romans. He's abandoned by his friends, and he is crucified outside of the city. And he goes so far that even on the cross, he acknowledges the fact that everyone has forsaken him, including God, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus doesn't just come to bring people back. He came to enter into the ultimate exile so that no one else ever had to enter into that exile again. Jesus was cast out so people could be brought in. Jesus was punished outside so outsiders could be welcomed in. Jesus was pushed outside so outsiders could be welcomed in. He was forsaken so we could be forgiven. He was condemned so we could come back home. And this is why the cross is not just an inspiring example of love, but it is the ultimate place in which exile was dealt with once and for all. Think back to the earlier weeks. Before Babylon, God's people ignored warning after warning after warning. In the attack, Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. And after the attack, the people had to wrestle with grief and loss and judgment. In the rebuilding process, they returned and rebuilt, but something was still unfinished. The presence of God had not yet returned, and now we see why. Because the deepest problem could not be solved by a rebuilt wall. The deepest problem could not be solved by a rebuilt temple. The deepest problem that the world was facing could not be solved by coming back to the land. The deepest problem could only be solved by Jesus coming and dying and bearing our sin to restore God's presence and to bring people home. And the good news of the story is that Jesus didn't just die and remain in exile. He came back. He came back to lead and usher in this new kingdom for us to follow him and for us to experience that as well in a really beautiful way. He comes to us in our exile, and then at the cross, he bears our exile in our place and starts a new way forward for all of us. So here's where the story meets us, though. What do we do with this? It's really cool to like hear about how the exile is over, the spiritual exile. It's cool to hear about John the Baptist and Jesus and all of these like interesting moments that Mark is trying to pull together for us. But what does this have to do with us, and what do we do with this? Exile is something that we all still understand. That picture of the Judean wilderness for some of us is what we feel like inside of our own spirits right now. We wonder where God is. We worry about our future. We don't know what's going to happen next. We feel like we've sinned and fallen too far behind for God to love us. We feel that distance from God. We feel like we're wandering and not sure where we're going to go. You still try to show up, but inside you feel really far away, right? You still know all the right answers, but your heart feels a little cold. You look at your life and you think, if people really knew me, if God really knew who I was, I don't know that I'd be welcomed here. I don't know that I'd be welcomed in. But the good news of the story of God is that God already knows. He knows all of it. He knows the good parts. He knows the bad parts. He knows the mundane parts. He knows the parts that are coming, the parts that have happened. And he loves us regardless of it. Jesus came for the real you. Jesus is not waiting for you to climb your way back to God. You can't work yourself into it. You can't work your way into it. You can't climb your way back into God. Jesus is the one who came to bring you home. You can confess sin quickly because you know that the Father receives you into Christ. You do not have to keep performing for God. You don't have to try and mask it. You don't have to try and work over it because Jesus has already spoken a better word for you, and the invitation is free for you to walk in it. Because his grace matters, and he loves each and every single one of us. And so the real question is not, even though I posed it as the real question, did the exile end? The answer is obviously yes, to the physical and to the spiritual. But that's not the real question I want us to walk away from here today. The real question is, so what are you gonna do about it, and have you come home? Have you experienced that goodness of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers and this invitation into the new kingdom that he is ushering in to this world? If not, I would love for that day to be today. I'll be down here in the front, would love to talk with you about that. Maybe for some of us, we have felt that before and we feel distance at this point in time. And there's always an opportunity to say, God, show up again in my life. Put somebody in my life that's going to show me grace and repentance in a new and fresh way. Help me feel your love again because I need it, because my spirit feels like the wilderness right now. For some of us, we are in a season where we do feel really close to God and we feel like everything is going really well and this is probably the best we've ever been. And my question to you then is, who in your life needs that message of Jesus? That there was a way to be made whole again, and that there is a way to be brought back home again. If you can think about somebody that's that way, be praying for them, be thinking about them, reach out to them, go grab coffee, grab lunch, whatever it is, because the message that we have is that we were once in exile and now we are not, thanks to the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross. And that is beautiful. And that should inspire us, that whenever somebody's going through hard stuff, that we enter into their lives. When they feel surrounded, when they feel under attack, we are entering in and showing them a bright and beautiful and different future. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for this morning. Thank you for the students that graduated. Thank you for the hearts that are here this morning. Wherever we find ourselves, may this be a day where if we are far from God, we take one step in that direction, maybe dipping a toe into the water and saying, you know, maybe there is something to this. If we feel close to God, would you just guide us and direct us to people that aren't, who we can help? And for anyone in the middle of those two things, would it just be a day where we decide to take a step closer to you because of the work of what your son did on the cross and putting to death the full and real side of the exile and drawing us back in and welcoming us home. God, we love you, and we'll talk to you soon. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.